On Wednesday night, I was looking at the subject of how the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples during those 40 days when he was appearing and disappearing, and he spoke to them through the Holy Ghost, and how the Lord Jesus commanded them. But you know, after that, and for the next few days, my mind was drawn very powerfully to the next little statement in verse 3, and it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days." And that got my mind thinking, and while I wouldn't say it was easy to get a sermon for tonight, I certainly enjoyed looking at and considering the Word of God around that little phrase. And I want to read to you tonight my scripture reading. My first one is Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verses 9 to 14. Mark chapter 16 and verses 9 to 14. And it says, "Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Turning over then to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Then turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, you needn't look these verses up, I'll read them to you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let me read that again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You will know, if you've been listening to me over these last weeks, and I know that you have, you will know that we have emphasized the importance of the resurrection to our salvation. The importance of the resurrection to our salvation. It is absolutely critical. Listen to this verse again. He says, "Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And tonight, I was just thinking about that and thinking about how the Lord proved himself alive by those infallible proofs. And I was struck by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had great difficulty getting any of his disciples to believe. Great difficulty. And yet, I just looked at the Lord's dealings with those disciples and how he cared for their souls and how he worked with them. And I want to draw a few conclusions about that even tonight at the end of our service. But let's just remind ourselves of the background to this. The Lord Jesus Christ had told his disciples on numerous occasions that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer, that that suffering would lead to his death. But every time that he spoke of his suffering, he also told them, on every occasion, he also told them that on the third day he would rise again. And so you would have expected that once he had suffered and once he had died as predicted, that somehow every single one of those disciples who had heard him repeatedly say he would rise again, you would expect that on the third day they would be filled with expectancy. The reality about it is this, of course, that every time that he had spoken to them about his death, they rejected that teaching. They rejected what he had to say. They challenged him about it. In fact, on one occasion, Jesus had to rebuke Peter and tell him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of men." And every time, instead of looking at a cross, they looked at a crown. They thought of a throne. And every single time, every time, it ended up in a discussion as to who would be the greatest and who would hold the most powerful positions in this new kingdom which was about to come. And so that's the background. They were so busy thinking about a crown, a kingdom, and powerful positions that they really seemed to pass little remarks on the fact that the Lord said on the third day he would rise again, on the third day. Now, if they had of passed remarks, if they had of thought about it, where would they have been on the third day? Well, I'm quite certain that they'd have been there from early morning, long before dawn, and they'd have been gathered around at a safe distance away from the soldiers, and they'd have been looking on expectantly, waiting for something wonderful to happen at that tomb. Their hearts would have been filled with wonder. Their hearts would have been filled with joy. Their hearts would have been so excited. Wonder what's going to happen this morning. I wonder what's going to take place. I wonder, you know, and they would have been just wondering as to what this day would hold. But sadly, they were not at the tomb. They were in the upper room and they were not rejoicing. They were crying. They were crying. They were crying. Oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy when there were such wonderful possibilities for them. Now, whenever the ladies who did go to the tomb, they went early. It appears as though they had made an arrangement to go, but the first one to arrive there, she must have rushed on and left her friend. The first one to arrive was Mary Magdalene, and when she saw that the tomb was open and the tomb was empty, she ran to tell the disciples. She told the disciples, and two of them responded, Peter and John, and they came back, and they looked at the empty tomb. And the Bible tells us that John, when he saw the napkin, and he saw the grave clothes left by themselves, he believed. So although Mary, we always know that she was the first to meet the risen Lord, John was the first to believe. The first to believe. And that's one out of all the disciples. We don't know exactly when Peter believed, or maybe Peter did believe then that the Lord was alive, but maybe he just had a problem with his own personal experience and what he had done to the Lord, and he had to have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ a little later. Well, meanwhile, when those two men had, while those two men were coming to visit the tomb, the other ladies had arrived. They had seen angels. The angels had said, "He is not here, he's risen. Come and see the place where he lay. Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And when they had seen it was empty, they then told him, he said, "Go and tell his disciples that he goeth before them into Galilee, and that if they go to Galilee, he will be waiting there for them." It says, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." That was the instruction. Go to Galilee. Did anybody go? No. Sadly, the Bible tells us that whenever the ladies came, they didn't believe them. They didn't believe them. And we read in Mark's account, when Mary Magdalene came after her encounter with the Lord Jesus in the garden, and she told them that she had seen the Rabboni, the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, they still refused to believe her. And so at this point in the day, we have, I mean, this is nearly evening time. We have John believing. He must have been a lonely character in that upper room, filled with joy, absolutely thrilled that the Savior was alive. Maybe Peter believed, and nobody else, nobody else. And then these ladies, they believed. And so two left to go to Emmaus. And as they walk, this stranger draws alongside them. And he asks them why they're sad, you know, and they said, well, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Are you not aware of what's been happening? And they began to explain about this Jesus of Nazareth, and we thought it would have been he that would have been the Redeemer of Israel, and you know, how he'd been crucified. And he said, you know, there were ladies came, and they made us amazed. Amazed. That's the word that they used. They made us amazed. Astonished is the word in the Bible. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen also a vision of angels, which said he was alive. You know, the very next verse tells us that the Lord Jesus, though they didn't know at that point who he was, he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. And he challenged them. And of course, we know the story, how they went into the room with them, and they were so sure that he was just an ordinary man, just like himself, that they wanted him to stay with them that night. They wanted him to food with them that night. And he did all of that because he was fully man, as well as being fully God. And resurrected the way he was still able to come into that house and to take that bread and break that bread. And a little later he ate some bread and some honey and so on. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave thanks. And the moment that he gave thanks, they recognized him and they said, that is the Lord. That is the Lord. And so now we have John believing, possibly Peter believing. We have these two disciples, Cleopas and somebody else. They are out in the village of Emmaus. Those two men from Emmaus, they make a dash back to Jerusalem to tell that they have met the Lord, that indeed the Lord is alive. And when they're there, there's an excitement in the room because Peter too has met the Lord. Peter has met the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've had an encounter. And maybe Peter needed such a personal encounter because he had to get over all the denials and the oaths and the curses that he'd used just 3 days earlier in Pilate's judgment hall. And he and the Lord Jesus Christ have an encounter, and that has really changed Peter. Really changed Peter. But the rest, what about them? They still don't believe. Mark tells us that. I emphasized that when I was reading that passage to you. They do not believe. And it says, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. This was definitely a struggle, wasn't it? A struggle for them. And it was a challenge for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a challenge for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they're discussing what these two men that went to Emmaus have seen and experienced, what Peter has seen and experienced, and I'm sure John was chipping in and saying, look, I was at the empty tomb and I saw the grave clothes and I believed. I didn't even need to see Jesus to know that he's alive. Suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ appeared into that room and he looked at those disciples, and the Bible tells us he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. You know, dear folks, later on, the Lord Jesus Christ does meet them on a mountain of Galilee. And even then, though days had passed, all those events that I've just mentioned to you happened on the day, that particular Sunday, when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. But if you were to follow Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16, you would find that even after some time, and they're now in Galilee and they're up a mountain, that they are still struggling to believe that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. And it's a kind of a weird sort of scenario, because they're doubting the Lord Jesus, and yet they're doubting him with joy. that's a hard one to figure, but that's the way it was. We would probably say, for them it was too good to be true. Too good to be true. It just seemed to be so good that it was impossible to believe it. Impossible to believe it. And it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Some doubted. Oh, you know, dear folks, I want to come dear to you tonight, and I want to just remind you of how difficult this was for the disciples. But I also want you to think of this, that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he said, of that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If those disciples had continued to doubt the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, then they too, because that's a binding statement, it's the New Testament era, it's a binding statement, then they too would have not known what it was to be saved. What it was to be saved. Again, in that wonderful verse in 1 Peter, the Bible tells us that we are begotten unto a lively hope. We are begotten unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are begotten unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you know, if those disciples hadn't have reached a place and point where they firmly believed that Jesus Christ was alive, then they would not have experienced this new birth experience, begotten again, born again, born a second time, begotten again. They would not have experienced that new birth experience except they believed in the resurrection. Now, Romans tells us that there's three things we need to believe. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to believe that he died. And we need to believe that he rose again. That's the three things that are in those verses. But you know, these disciples didn't question the fact about the Lord Jesus Christ. They had lived with him. They had walked with him. They had talked to him. They knew that he was a good man. They knew that he had the words of eternal life. They knew that his miracles were done from a very sincere, genuine heart and a wonderful motive. They knew that Christ was everything that Christ said he would be. That was of no doubt. That would be a problem later in the likes of Rome, where Paul was writing to. They had never met the Savior. They'd never slept with him in the same house. They'd never sat at the dining table with him. They didn't know what a wonderful character the Savior was. They had no idea about how free from bitterness, free from anger, and free from all the horrible things that would spoil a person's testimony, how free the Lord Jesus Christ was from those things. They'd never experienced him the way that those disciples did. And so the fact of Jesus Christ and who he was not a particular problem. Nor had they a problem with the fact that he was crucified, because they were there. They witnessed him being taken into captivity. They saw him going away with those soldiers. They would have heard from the few disciples who got into the judgment hall of the brutal treatment that the Lord Jesus Christ received. And they were standing afar off as he died. And they watched with horror as they saw the mutilated body of their wonderful friend hanging upon a cross. And they were very conscious that he expired, and that two men had come and taken him down of that and wrapped him up and put him in a tomb and rolled a stone, and that he was dead, really, really dead. The issue wasn't a critical one for them. They were beyond doubt convinced that he was crucified, and probably beyond doubt convinced of why he died, that he died for their sins, according to the scriptures. But you know, the brutality of his death, the awful thing that had happened to the Savior was so serious that the Lord Jesus Christ, it just seemed impossible that such a mutilated body could ever rise again. It seemed impossible. And so for them, the big issue was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, tonight, as a consequence, these men would have struggled to have known the assurance of salvation. That's the critical line here. These men would never have experienced the joy of a risen Savior. These men would never have experienced the coming of the Holy Ghost and that new birth experience. These men would have lacked all of that without. Now listen to me carefully, please. These men would have lacked all of that if they had not come to a place of firm belief in the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. You know, tonight, I want to say to some dear soul, because I know that often in a meeting as big as the one that we have here tonight, there is quietly those who are really struggling with the issue of salvation. There are those that are really struggling to know that they are saved. And that's very, very possible. If you think about the disciples in the upper room in John chapter 14, and Jesus is speaking, and the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He said, look, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the way, you know. And, you know, immediately, you know, one of those disciples pipes up and he says, well, we don't know the way. It's Thomas, we don't know the way. We don't. Now, just get the force of that. These men have been with the Lord Jesus Christ, and one or two of them have been having difficulties. One or two of them have really been struggling, and they don't know where the Lord's going. And they don't know the way. He said, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? You know, that probably would have been quite difficult for those disciples to admit that. They had been with the Lord so long. They had been in his company so much that, you know, these fundamental issues were actually a problem to them. They were actually a problem to them. And I'm speaking tonight, and I believe that there's a possibility there could be someone. And you've been in the company of the Lord's people. And you've been with sort of moving in the circles so long that you would actually find it very, very difficult to be as honest as Thomas and say, Lord, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know the way. Lord, I have a problem. But Thomas, knowing that whatever's happening here and this impending death that he's speaking about, something's going to change radically. And here, I need to talk to Jesus tonight. And he became really open and he became really honest. And he explained the queries and doubts of his own heart. He expressed them in this statement. And again, there were others in that chapter who expressed similar problems. You know, they said, Jesus said to them, I have shown you the Father. And Philip immediately comes back and he says, well, you show us the Father and that'll satisfy us. As the Bible says, that sufficeth us. And you know, Jesus just looks at Philip and he says, Philip, have I been so long time with you? And you don't know who I am. You haven't seen, you know. And you know, folks, there was issues here. Issues here. And those issues were unresolved. Unresolved. And it came to the very critical moment of the Lord's resurrection. And those disciples found it really, really, really hard to believe. And if that had continued, they would never have experienced the certainty of the assurance of salvation. If that had continued, that had continued. And so I'm speaking, dear friend, tonight, and I'm saying it's possible that you tonight could be struggling with the issue of assurance of salvation. And maybe even castigating yourself because of that. And saying to yourself, why am I like this? And maybe criticizing yourself very strongly because of that lack of assurance. Well, I want to tell you something. Assurance of salvation is linked very, very strongly to the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection. His work on the cross and his resurrection. Second thing that I want you to notice is this. The Lord Jesus Christ could have easily have given up on those disciples. You see, he had told them, as I said, that he was going to rise in the third day. There was nobody waiting at the tomb to watch him rise because they didn't believe. He had told them to go into Galilee and meet him there. Nobody went to Galilee because they didn't believe. But you know, I see the Lord Jesus Christ, despite their failure, I see the Lord Jesus Christ going individually, one after another, and going after them, going after those ladies, going after John, going after Peter, going after the other disciples, going after those two that went to Emmaus. And I see him encountering them one by one. Eventually, he encounters 500 on one occasion. But I see him going after them because he was determined that every one of them would know without any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. That they would be able to write and to say, along with Luke, that he had risen and showed himself alive with many infallible proofs, indisputable evidence, absolute certainty that Jesus Christ was alive. And so, while they had failed on the first test, and they failed on the second test, yet the Lord Jesus Christ in love went after them, one after another, one after another, going after them, searching for them, reaching out to them, creating circumstances, meeting them individually, and dealing with the unbelief that is in their heart. You know, dear soul, tonight, the Lord loved those disciples. The Lord cared for those disciples. And the Lord longed that every one of those disciples should have a radical, personal, definite encounter with a resurrected Savior and reach that point whereby they could know with absolute assurance that he was alive and that something was living in their heart. They had been begotten again onto a lively hope through the resurrection from the dead. And so the Lord pursued them. He didn't let them go. I say that tonight because the Lord Jesus Christ is reaching out to you. He's pursuing you tonight. He wants you to experience Him, the crucified Savior, the resurrected Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to encounter Him so that you too might have a new birth experience whereby there is a lively hope born inside you. I mean, that word has got two sides to it, lively. Number one, it means living. It's something that literally lives. But the second word side to lively is that, you know, there's real, you know, there's real energy in the life. It's not pathetic. You know, as a wee fella or a wee girl comes into your family and they're lively. When I met Donna first, she had a nephew. He was a little fella, obviously, in those days. He's not so small now. He's a lot bigger than me, so I need to be careful in case he hears this recording. He could beat me up. He's a big lad now. But boy, was he ever lively. I'd never seen anything like it. And, you know, he was running along the backs of the seats, and he would jump from one seat to the other. So I don't know what age he was, maybe at that time, maybe about two or so. And he was just lively. He was just bursting with energy. That's this word. Lively hope. A hope that has got so much life about it that you can know with a no-so that I am truly, truly born again. Know with a no-so. Know with assurance. Know with a confidence. Know with something definite that there is something living that has been born inside me. Born inside me. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ went after those disciples and pursued them until they came to a place of complete confidence about His resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ will go after you. Desires you. Longs for you, will work with you, will strive with you, will prove to you, will show you time and time again, because He wants you to have that lively hope as a result of His resurrection. You know, folks, as the Lord Jesus Christ began to work with these disciples and began to show them that He was really, really alive, and began to do it in such a way that left them on a point that they were so convinced that whenever they stood before maybe a Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin threatened them with death and did murder Stephen, they would not bend, they would not bow, they would not turn. When the Lord had finished with them, they were so confident of who He was and that He was alive and what He had done for them that they were prepared to face anything rather than in any way change their mind or recant from what they knew to be the truth. They knew it without any shadow of doubt. The Lord had dispelled their doubts. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ worked with those disciples during those 40 days until each one of them was in that place and point whereby their doubts were dealt with. Their doubts were dealt with. Do you doubt whether you're saved or not? Have you anxieties over the fact of whether you're walking with God or not? You remember these disciples had been with the Lord and they had these doubts. And do you have these doubts? And because of those doubts, they take away from the experience of salvation. They cause you to question. They put fear there where there should be joy. They put, as I say, doubt there where there should be confidence. And as a consequence, there's just something missing that steals from you that which would give you great, great inner joy. Then do you know where it'll be sorted? It'll be sorted not by looking at yourself, not by questioning whether you've prayed enough. It is not thy tears of repentance nor prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. It's not by looking at yourself that this problem will be sorted. The Lord Jesus knew that these folks had to get them to look at him. Had to get those disciples to look at his hands, to look at his feet, to look at his person, and to appreciate that I am alive, that I am dead. And there's a truth there, a very important truth. I cannot get you tonight to go and look at a physical form of a physical risen Savior. That's not possible. But what I can do for you is this. I can encourage you to go to the Scriptures. I can encourage you to drop on your knees as you open your Bible and say, Lord Jesus, show me, first of all, Christ. Secondly, show me him crucified. And then thirdly, show me the Lord Jesus Christ risen again. Show me the Lord Jesus Christ risen again. And if any man or woman will do that sincerely and earnestly and honestly, the Bible will begin to open to that individual. As they begin to read, whether it's in the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the story of the Lord's death and burial and resurrection, or whether they go into the epistles, into Romans, Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, or Ephesians, or Colossians, or anywhere like that, as they go into those books, they will begin to get a commentary. And I say that carefully, it's like a commentary telling you what was spiritually happening behind the scenes as the Lord Jesus Christ was dying. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us the story. And there's some commentary there, don't get me wrong. But when you go into Romans and all those other books, Hebrews, wow, what a book Hebrews is. You will get the reason why Jesus died on the cross, all the different things that Jesus did while he was dying on the cross, why he had to rise again, and all the different things that Jesus accomplished by rising again. And you know, if you go and you kneel with an open Bible and say sincerely, Lord, show me the Savior. Or on the other hand, if you were to come to the likes of myself or our pastor and say, show me the Savior. And we were to take you and show you the risen Lord and to take you from verse to verse about that risen Savior. As the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with every doubt that the disciples had and brought them into the joy and confidence of the new birth experience, and brought them to a place and point where they could go out and stand in the street filled with the Holy Spirit and preach with power that Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, God hath raised from the dead. That sort of level of confidence is the sort of confidence that the Lord wants us all to enjoy. Not some of us, all of us. He doesn't... John wrote, 1 John chapter 5, these things are written that ye might know that ye have eternal life. And when I say know, I mean with a very intimate, strong power. That word know is a very powerful word. It doesn't mean, well, I'm sort of aware. It means I'm really, really, I have real knowledge about this. I really know this. This is something that I can absolutely depend on. I know it, I know it, I know it. And you can really know that you've been born again. You know, as I said to you, if you're struggling tonight, if you've no assurance tonight, if you're lacking and you just are not confident and maybe finding it difficult to even admit to that, but inwardly there's that problem, then that's the solution. Don't look to yourself. Don't question why you have your fears. Don't think, did I pray enough? Did I get it wrong the first time I asked? Did I do this? Did I do that? Did I do the other thing? Every time you're putting did I, you are looking in the wrong place for the wrong kind of help. You are looking to yourself. But if you look away and say, Lord, show me yourself, just the way that you showed those disciples. You know something? There will be a verse of scripture. There will be a passage. There will be something that the Lord will use that will so powerfully light up to your heart and will so answer your particular needs and will so respond to your particular issues that the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the room beside you with his scarred hands wouldn't be able to convince you any better than that verse of scripture. You maybe find that hard to believe, but that's the truth. When the Lord Jesus Christ shows you himself through his word, he will convince you so powerfully, that there is nothing that could happen. No angel, no man, no individual could prove it to you any better than that verse. Sometimes that verse is quoted by a preacher. Sometimes that verse is read by the reader, just the individual, just alone with the word. But tonight I'm encouraging you, if you have doubts, there's the answer. It's Jesus. Where is the power to save? It's the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to know. He wants you to know that he is alive just as much as he wanted every one of those disciples to be thoroughly convinced that he was alive. He wants you to be convinced. And if you come to him tonight and just tell him in sincere honesty, you know, it's just you and Jesus. So you can drop on your knees and you say, Lord, I have my doubts. Lord, I have my fears. Lord, I just question in my heart whether I have got this lively hope. Lord, deal with this. I want to see you. Father in heaven, I want to see your Son. Show me the Son. And then open your Bible and start to read. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ might answer your prayer tonight. He might answer it tomorrow. But I know he'll not allow it to go on very long until you encounter the risen Lord. And your fears will be settled. A lively birth will take place within. A wonderful baby will be born inside your heart. And you know what joy will fill your soul? What joy will fill your soul? Your doubts will be gone. And you'll come out with an expression that'll grin from ear to ear. And you say, I have found him whom my soul delighteth. I have found him. He is mine. I trust you'll come to Jesus tonight. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving, and eternal Heavenly Father, we've been trying to turn our eyes away from ourselves and turn them firmly upon the one and only source of this wonderful new birth, this wonderful salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I have just been touched this week, really moved by your patience with people. I've been really moved this week by your care. I've been really moved, dear Lord, by your love. That, Father, even though your Son should speak to them and they didn't do what he said, and speak again and they still didn't do what he said, that he should go after them and pursue them one by one. And, Father, I know that that caring heart of the Savior is still reaching out to some dear soul here tonight. And, Father, we thank you that you're pursuing them. And you want them to enjoy the full knowledge of that living hope that is brought about by the resurrection from the dead. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, we pray that indeed, that Father, they will just spend time with the Word, alone with God, and allow the Lord Jesus to appear through the written Word of God and to so manifest himself to them that they will know that a new birth has really taken place. Lord Jesus, undertake, answer prayer, and we will give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Thank you in the name of Jesus. for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.